And please to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, please, chapter number 7. As you know, on Wednesday nights, we're studying the life of David, a series we're calling A Man After God's Heart or A Person After God's Heart. And we come now to a very important chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we'll look in verse 1. And we're just going to kind of look at this passage of Scripture here tonight, and hopefully we can draw some principles for us. I want to talk tonight about when God says no. When God says no. There's a line in an old hymn that says, what he takes or what he gives shows us the Father's love so precious. And I think it's easy to sing what he gives us shows the Father's love, but it's a little harder to sing the other side. What he takes from us shows God's love. Or we could say it like this, you know, God's love a lot of times is when we hear him say to us, yes. But also his love is demonstrated sometimes when he tells us no. Think of the times you felt that something was the plan of God for your life, only to find out later that this is not God's will, that this is not what the Lord would have for you. And the plan that you had just didn't work out. Might have been a noble purpose that you had. Might have been some plan that was good, it glorified God, and yet it was just not what the Lord wanted. And it's kind of hard to learn when God says no to us. And that's what we really what we see here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And let me give you a little background into this passage. What was going on at this time in the life of David? Now, David is the king of Israel. His nation was unified and at peace. David was enjoying a time of rest. And all of the problems that he had to endure, that was all in the past. And so this was a time when it was really a brief interlude between all the battles that David had fought. He fought a lot of battles to get to this point. And later on, we're going to see in chapter 8 that he'll fight some more battles. But in between that time, this was a time of quietness. These were days of meditation and no wars to fight. In the ancient world, what would kings do when they had no more wars to fight? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, he would survey a city and he thought about how great he was that he built Babylon. Solomon, he collected wealth and wives. Hezekiah seems to have collected proverbs and writing of great words. But here, David, in this downtime, he wasn't just thinking about himself. He was thinking about what he could do to further the blessing of God in the kingdom. He was thinking about what he could do to honor the Lord more in this time of rest. And so David meditated on the Lord. He meditated on the law. And he came up with a dream. And his dream was that he wanted to build a tabernacle or a temple for the Lord. The problem is that God's reaction to this, or God said to David, basically, no, you're not going to be the one to build this temple. Again, maybe there's some people here tonight and you had a plan, you had a purpose, you had a dream, something that you wanted to do for God, and only to know that God said no. No to some purpose, no to some prayer. And maybe some folks here that you're praying about something, or you have prayed about something in the past, and God has not answered that prayer. And the question is, what do you do when the Lord says no to you? When God says, I've got something different in mind. I've got something different that I want to do. I want us to look at the life of David and learn some things about the times in our life when God says no. And I want to just give a story to you, this narrative in three parts. I want to talk about the desire that David had in his heart. And then I want to talk about the denial that David faced. And thirdly, I want to talk about the devotion that David displayed after the Lord told him no. First of all, the desire. Look in chapter 7. Look at verse number 1. And notice what it says. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about all of his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And so David saw that he's living in a nice palace, and the ark of God is living in a tabernacle in a tent. And so he has a desire to do something about that. I want you to notice, first of all, this is a good desire. Notice where it says he sat in his house. Again, he's taking up residence in a beautiful new palace. This was a palace that was built under his supervision, also by the king of Tyre, Hiram, who came in And remember I told you when I was in Israel, we kind of saw the ruins of the inside of that palace. It was a beautiful palace. He's sitting there, dwelling in his palace. And notice where it says in verse 1 that the Lord had given him rest round about. Where it says given him rest, really this is taken word from Deuteronomy 12:10, where the promise that God made to Israel when they got into the land and they conquered their enemies and they followed the Lord, that God would give them rest. And really, this is a word for word from Deuteronomy. So it seems like this promise has been partially fulfilled in this time of David. And so David now wants to give God greater glory. God has done all of this. He's given him peace. He has domestic peace. One writer wrote this, over the hearth, above his fireplace, David could have written the word shalom. Because all was at peace, all was well with his soul. There was national peace. There was no giant on the scene shouting out blasphemies. There was no movement or strategy to invade the land. There was an interlude of just peace from all of his enemies. And so really the next logical thing for David to do is to build a temple or a tabernacle, or a temple, not a tabernacle, unto the Lord. David believed that God should be glorified in that way. And actually, this would have been considered the right thing to do in that culture and in that time. One writer, Baldwin, writes this. This would have been, by the Canaanites, something that as seen as a duty of the king. Anything less would be a snub to the God who had given him victories. So this was the right thing. This was the logical thing. This was the best thing. And so there's nothing wrong with David's desire. David's heart was in the right place for this. But notice also, it's a gracious desire. When David wants to build this tabernacle, or this temple rather, I keep calling it a tabernacle, but it's a temple. When he wants to build this temple, it's not for himself. This is nothing that he's asking for him. It's just something really, again, for God. You know, there ought to be in the heart of every redeemed person a desire to glorify God, a desire to honor him and lift him up even more than he is now. And that's certainly what David had. He had a good desire. He had a gracious desire. It was not motivated by self in any way. I also see that this was a godly desire, again, because he wanted to glorify the Lord. He even talked to Nathan about it. In verse 2 again, the king said unto Nathan, the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And so Nathan, when he hears this, he even affirms that. He's encouraged by Nathan, the man of God. By the way, this is the first time that we read about Nathan the prophet here, first mentioned in the Bible of him. Later on, this will be the same Nathan that God will use to say to David, thou art the man, after David sins against him. But for now, he's David's counselor. And for now, David confides in him about the desire that he has in his heart. And for now, Nathan sees the heart of David. He knows he has a heart for God. And so Nathan affirms that. In verse 3, he says, and Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. David, do whatever you want, whatever is in your heart, surely God will be with you on this. But there's one thing that's missing here in this narrative, and what is that? David doesn't pray about it. And neither does Nathan. Nathan doesn't pray about it. Neither one of them seek the Lord. This is very different from chapter 5, if you were with us when we studied David in chapter 5. He was constantly inquiring of the Lord. He was constantly asking God, what should I do, before he would do anything. But here there's no prayer. There's no inquiring of the Lord. And this sounded good to Nathan. He got his affirmation. By the way, a plan or a dream that you have, you might even get other good, godly people to agree with you on that dream. But it doesn't mean that it's from the Lord. It might seem logical to you, the next best thing. But just because it's the next logical thing doesn't mean it's God's will. And just because you can get affirmation from other people doesn't mean that it is the Lord's will. And so David, during this time of quietness, this time of interlude, this is what he wants to do. And again, I might be speaking to some people here. Perhaps there's been a time in your life where you got alone with the Lord. Maybe it was at the time of devotion when you're reading your Bible in the morning and there was something on your heart and you prayed about it and you thought, well, man, I think this is probably maybe what God would have me to do. Or maybe you've consulted with someone about a desire that you've had and it's a good desire. And you make this commitment. You say, man, this is what I'm going to do. This is the right thing for me. And you have a dream. You have a plan. But let me just say this. We have to make sure that these things are of the Lord. We have to make sure that this is what the Lord wants. If it's not what God wants for us, what's going to happen to that? It's going to come to nothing. It's going to die. David wanted to do this. The only problem was, this is not what God wanted. So I want you to see the second part of the story. Not only the desire that David has, but notice the denial. Look down at verse number 4. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in? And then in verse 6, whereas have I not dwelled in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle? And so when Nathan returns home during the night, God spoke to him. And God told him to return to David and tell him, this is not what I want. In fact, just write down 1 Chronicles 17, verses 3 and 4, because it's even more clear there. Let me read this to you. 1 Chronicles 17, 3. And it came to pass the same night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell David my servant, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house to dwell in. No, David, this is not what you're going to do. You're not going to build me a house to dwell in. Now, that's a hard answer to take if you're David, if you're the king. Earlier that day, Nathan had said to David, the Lord is with you. Go ahead and do whatever you want, whatever is on your heart. You ever have a dream, a desire, and everything looks right? I mean, it feels right, and other people are encouraging you. And man, you know, your hopes are built up only to find out, no, the door is shut. Bam, closed, slammed. And this is exactly what happens here with David. I imagine that emotionally this was a big let down. Earlier, Nathan was saying, man, go ahead. And, you know, this is a prophet. So David, maybe he's assuming this is from the Lord. This is a green light from God. But no, this is not what the Lord had. This desire that David had, it originated in his heart. It wasn't what the Lord had. And as I said, I think the motives that David had was right. And the dream was good. But it was man's. It wasn't God. God simply said to him, no. No, this is not what I want. And again, this what we learn from this text is this. How do we respond when God says to us, no? No. I often tell my children, kids, it's always easy to listen to what your dad says when you agree with what he's telling you to do. But it's when you disagree with the command that you're given, that's when your obedience is tested, right? That's when your loyalty is tested. When you're confronted with something that you disagree with. And here, this is kind of a test for David. How is David going to respond? But I want you to notice in our passage here that when God says no, it's not a cold, cruel way in which he does it. I want you to know that he tempers his no with some very precious words that are designed really to soothe the heart of David. He doesn't want to quench his fire or his flame because, again, the Lord knows that this is a noble desire in David's heart. So when he says no, he says it in a gracious way. Notice it was tempered by God's grace. Because look what God says in verse number 8. Now therefore, so shall thou say unto my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. And so notice, when God turns David down, he reminds David of his grace in David's life. Here's something that we can learn already. When God says to us sometimes no, we need to be quick to remember all of the times God has blessed us in the past. We need to remember God's grace in our life that has brought us to this point to where we are. We would not be where we are today if it were not for God's good hand and God's grace. And really, this is what the Lord is saying to David. God says to David, David, I have blessed you. David, I've called you out of just being a shepherd. I've set you up over my people. I made you really a celebrity. Everyone is going to know your name. Everybody knows who David is. Think about this. This is, we're 3,000 years removed from King David, and all of us are here still talking about him, talking about his name, how God has exalted him, and how God has blessed him. And so David is reminded that he has been a partaker of God's great grace, his peace, his victory. And in essence, what God is saying to David, David, you're a man of war. David, you're on the battlefield. You're a soldier. You're a fighter. You're not necessarily a builder. You're a man of the trenches. And I've blessed you in that way. And I've given you victory over all of your enemies so that you can have this rest that you have, this peace that you have. And so God's no was tempered by God's wonderful grace. And again, we need to remember in the times when it seems like the Lord says to us no, his hand of blessing in the past. But also, I want you to notice that God's no is tempered by God's covenant. Because notice what God says to David in verse number 11. And since the time that I have commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. Wow. What does God say to David? David had a desire to build a house for the Lord, but God tells David, David, I'm going to build you a house. Isn't that something? You're not the builder, David. I'm going to build a house. Now, by the way, when David uses the word house here, of course, he means a temple. David wanted to build God a temple that would glorify him. But God, when he says house here, he's not talking about a physical house, although God is going to have a temple built. It's not going to be David who's going to build that temple. However, the word house here has the idea of a dynasty. David wanted to build a temple, but in return, God says, David, I'm going to build you a dynasty. I'm going to build you a kingdom. And what we see from verses 12 on down to verse 15 are the terms of what we call the Davidic covenant. And really, these verses from verse 12 down to verse 15, these are verses that must be read very carefully because, like many prophecies in the Old Testament, they have a near and far fulfillment. They will be filled very nearly in the future by David's son Solomon, but they will have an ultimate fulfillment also in the greater son of David who is to come, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice the immediate fulfillment of this. In verse number 12, and when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Verse 13, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and if he commit iniquity, I will chastise him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And so God makes this immediate promise. David, you are going to have a son, and your son will walk with the Lord. He will be treated as a son of God. God will establish his kingdom, and he will be chastised whenever it's necessary. And David, this son will build a house for God. It's not going to be you who will build the temple. It will be your son. David, you have the delight of knowing this, that you're going to have a son by whom this temple will be built. It won't be through your efforts. It won't be through what you do. But through your son, the dream that you have will be fulfilled. Now, again, just remember here, this is not a question of sin here. God's not punishing David. He's not chastising him in any way. He's simply doing what? He's redirecting the plan that David had in his heart and saying, this is a great resolve, David. This is a good thing that you're doing, but I'm going to say no to you, and I'm going to say yes to your son. You see? And, you know, I think this in a way brought peace to David's heart. And by the way, these the promises that God made will, again, ultimately be fulfilled in Christ. Because look in verse 16. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And so here again, this is a great promise that the Lord is giving David. Now again, was David wrong to think of building this temple? Again, it's not a question of being wrong. In fact, won't you hold your place here in 2 Samuel chapter 7. I want you to go to 2 Chronicles. Just go forward a few books to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. I want you to look at verses 7 through 9 because I think it kind of, again, gives us some perspective. This is Solomon that is going to be speaking here. And this is after he builds the temple. And Solomon gives a reminder to the people that are there. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, look at verse 7. Now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. Again, this is after the completion of it. Verse 8. But the Lord said to David, my father, for as much as it was in thine heart to build a house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. So notice that in verse 8. This is good. It was well that it was in your heart, David. This is good. I commend you for having the heart that is so sensitive to me that you would want to build a house of worship for my glory. It is well. You have pursued a good thing, but this is not the way I want to do it. I want to redirect you just a little bit. Now, again, it might be that you're here tonight. You had a desire, a plan, a purpose in your heart. It was a good plan, a good purpose. It came from a good motive, a good motivation. It was not for you. You didn't have a selfish agenda. It was something that you wanted to do for God. And it may be that you set out to do that. And you thought, man, this is the right thing for me. I know that this is the right thing because this honors God. But it seemed like no matter how hard you worked and how hard you planned, nothing went well. And it seemed like you just couldn't get it done. And maybe here you are now, years removed from that plan or that purpose. And you just say, man, it just hasn't worked out. What do you do at this point? You don't throw up your hands. You don't give up. You just allow God to speak and allow God to redirect you into what he has for you. By the way, the efforts that you have haven't been wasted. We're going to see later on that David, he already began to assemble materials, precious stones and everything to build the temple. None of that went to waste. You know why? Because later on, Solomon used that very material that David began to put together. It was not a waste, but David had to allow God to redirect him. Again, it may be hard sometimes to hear the Lord say, no, this is not what I want. But we have to be submissive when that time comes. God's no was tempered by his grace. It was tempered by the covenant that God said he was going to do, the plans that God had. It was tempered by the promise that God gave. We saw that in 2 Samuel verse 16 that would be fulfilled in Christ's greater Son. So what do we learn from this? That although God said no to David's dreams and David's plans, God had something better in mind for David. This would be better. Think about the blessing that God did for David in his life. It was something that was far, far better. I read about a family in Scotland. Their family name was Clark, and they had a dream. You know what their dream was? Their dream was to come to the United States and start a new life there. There was a man with his wife, and he had 9 children. He wanted to uproot his whole family from Scotland. He wanted to come to the U.S. And to make that dream a reality, they had to struggle. They had to save. They had to scrimp to get by. And finally, after a long time, the family managed to accumulate enough money and to obtain all of the paperwork that they needed to get on board a boat and come to the U.S. to make this monumental trip. So the reservations were made. The family was ecstatic. They were excited. They were thrilled. But then, as often happens, tragedy struck. 6 days before they were to leave, the youngest son in the family, a little boy, was bitten by a dog. Now, the bite wasn't really serious. The doctor stitched him up. But the problem was the doctor had to hang a yellow sign on the front door of the Clark family. They had to be quarantined because it was possible that the little boy may have come into contact with rabies from the bite of this unknown dog. And what that meant was that the whole family had to be quarantined for 2 weeks. The problem is their ship was going to depart in 1 week. So they would miss that ship. The father was just outraged. He felt like this was just unfair. This was God being unfair. And he, for a while, got angry at God. God, why would you say no to this? Why would you allow this to happen? He was angry at God. He was frustrated with his son. He cried out to the Lord in anger. He stomped with a foul mood all through the house. For days he was that way. Until later on he found out that the ship, the vessel that had left port, that they were supposed to be on, that very ship on April the 15th, had been sunk. The Titanic went down, and 1,500 passengers died. Well, later on, the word got back to Mr. Clark about what had happened, and his foul mood transformed instantly. He began to understand that what God had done actually to his family is to protect them. You see, God had something better in mind for them. And so he was very excited. He was very enthusiastic. He reached out, he hugged his son, and he repented of his anger. He praised and thanked God for the protection that God had given in their life. You see, when God sometimes says no to us, it's not because God wants to punish us or to discourage us. A lot of times, it's to protect us. And also to let us know that God has another plan, something that is far, far better than we could ever think about. I heard about a man who was being honored for his service to the Lord. And the people put together a great big banquet because they wanted to honor this man for his faithfulness to the Lord. And people got up and said good things about him. And there were many people there, people from the college and seminary that he graduated from, even the president, and people from his church, and people from his family. And finally, it was time for him to get up to speak. And this is what he said. He said, God never did allow me to go to the college and the seminary that I wanted to go to. Well, people from the college and seminary were right there. They didn't appreciate him saying that. And then he said this, God never allowed me to pastor the church that I wanted to pastor. Well, his church members were there, and they heard him say that. They didn't appreciate what he was saying. And then he said this, God never allowed me to marry the woman that I wanted to marry. Now, you can see he's getting in the hot water here, isn't he? Because his wife was sitting there. And things are very, very tense now. But then he said this. He ended it by saying, God never gave me what I wanted. He always gave me much better. Yes, and everyone breathed a sigh of relief. And they understood what he was trying to say. And it's so very true. Can't we say that the same of us in a way? Aren't you thankful? We can look back in our life, and we can look at the providence of God, and we can look back and say, you know what? I thank God that he said no to me there. I thank God that he shut the door there. Because now, looking back, I realize that he had something far better than I ever wanted. Far better. He always has given us better for us than what we wanted for ourselves. We can all say that. And this is really David's discovery here in this whole chapter. He now discovers that God's plan for him is so much better than the plan that he had for himself. That's what he realizes. And by the way, that was also the experience of the disciples. They thought their dreams were shattered when Jesus died on the cross. They soon found out that God had something far better in plan for Jesus and the disciples. You see, the death of our plan many times means the resurrection of God's better plan. So we see then the desire here. We see the denial. But also, I want you to see the third thing. I want you to see the devotion. What was David's response? Again, did David get angry? Did he question God? Did he stubbornly resist? No. Look down in verse number 18. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and look in verse number 18. This is after David gets the news of what God's going to do. Verse 18 says this, then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And notice the posture there. He goes in, he sits down before the Lord. Now, the Bible doesn't say where that he went to sit down. Maybe it's in his palace. Maybe it's in his bedroom, in his home, in his palace there. Perhaps he went to the tabernacle itself there to go before the Lord. The tabernacle that was located there, that where the ark was. Wherever it was, the Bible says in verse 18 that he sat down before the Lord. This is a very humble posture here. And then notice what he says. And he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Lord, who am I that you brought me this far in my life?" Who am I? Verse 19. "And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come." And so David acknowledges that God has a great plan for him. And he praises the Lord for his blessings in his life. Look at verse 20. "And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant." You know what David is saying there? "Lord, you know me better than I know myself. And you know what it's going to take for me to do the things that you want me to do." You know, we could all say the same of us. You know, God knows us better than we know ourselves. And so, therefore, God's plan for us is better than the plans that we have for ourselves. "Lord, you know your servant. You know me better than I know me." So this was a humble devotion that David gives to the Lord. It was a holy devotion. Because notice his words are filled with praise. Verse 22, "Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God besides thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears." And so he's praising the Lord. "Lord, there is no one like you. No one like the God that we serve. You're a great God." And so this was a very holy devotion. These verses are all filled with praise to the Lord. Drop down to verse number 25. "And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said." What is that there? That's submission. What is David's response? His response is praise. "God, you know me better than I know myself. There's no God like you. And then, Lord, do what you said you're going to do. So be it, Lord." So what is his response? Just submission to God. "God, I submit. Let it be done as you have said." But look in verse 26, "And let thy name be magnified forever." And that was really what was in David's heart. No wonder he's called the man after God's own heart. In this prayer, David reveals a heart that's willing to accept God's plan, even though it's not originally what he wanted to do. He's willing to accept God's plan. And the thrust of really the prayer that we see in these verses from verse 26 on down to verse 29 really is this: "Lord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Lord, whatever you want, let it be done." So again, the question we need to ask ourselves as we look at this passage is, what is our response when God says no to us? We're to remember God's grace. We're to remember that he's the potter. We're just the clay. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And when God says no, it's because he's trying to do something greater in our life than even we could ever imagine. That's what David understood from this. He was not allowed to build God's temple, but you know what? He put his plan aside. He got in harmony with what God was doing. And although David couldn't build the temple, he was allowed to help because, again, he was able to gather all the materials necessary for the construction of the building. And he was able to see that dream realized through his son. And so we have to be willing to adopt God's plan and allow God to redirect us whenever he wants to, and be submissive to that plan. Let me just end this with a poem. I think the poem Treasures, it really has something to say about this matter here. The writer of this poem says this: "One by one he took them from me, all the things I valued most, until I was empty-handed, every glistening toy was lost, and I walked earth's highway grieving, in my rags and poverty, till I heard his voice inviting, lift those empty hands to me. And so I held my hands towards heaven, and he filled them with a store of his transcendent riches, till they could contain no more. And at last I comprehended with my stupid mind and dull, that God could not pour out his riches into hands that were already full. That's so very true. Before God can pour out the riches that he wants in our life, we've got to let go of what we have. We've got to empty our own hands. And then only then can we say, okay, God, fill me with what you want. Let's bow for prayer together.